After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. But one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. You may be seated and take a few deep breaths. The two chapters that were just so beautifully read out to us from the book of Revelation, they actually form the heart of the book of Revelation. And what they describe is the throne room scene. This is not something that is happening in the future. This is not something that has happened in the past. This is something that is happening in the present, in the continuing present. In the message series that we're starting today will last six Sundays. We're going to go through these two chapters, but I thought it was so beautiful to just let them be read out in its completion today. And we're going to explore what it means that we are invited into this throne room. Today is an introduction message, and so I'm going to go broad, and in the coming Sundays, we're going to go deeper on specific topics like grace, like prayer, worship, unity, hope for the future. But they all come from the same invitation into the setting, into the scene, the throne room scene in heaven. Now, most of the countries represented here, which are many, we can't keep count, but most of the countries represented here are not kingdoms. You happen to find yourself in a kingdom today, the Kingdom of the Netherlands. But even though we're a monarchy, our king really has nothing to say about anything going on in our country. So everything is determined by our government, and the king doesn't really have a say in much, very limited authority. But of course, in ancient times, the times of the Bible, times of the Old and the New Testament, countries, nations were ruled by kings, and they would make their decisions in their throne rooms. They would hold this position of absolute power over their nations. And their throne rooms, their thrones, were a seat of authority. The room was a place where requests could be made, where decisions were made, where counsel was held, where orders were given. The throne room was this sort of central place of government in any kingdom. In the world of the first hearers of the book of Revelation, because it says in the first chapter, it needs to be read out the way that we just did, the first hearers of the book of Revelation, for them, there was no question to who was on the throne in their nation and where they lived. That was very clear. There was no doubt about it. Caesar was in charge. Caesar was on the throne. The emperor of Rome held absolute power over the, well, most of the then-known world. His will was done throughout the empire as decided in his own throne room. And as part of Caesar's will in that time, Christians would begin to be oppressed and even persecuted. And I believe that the book of Revelation is written as a prophetic warning and actually as a prophetic preparation for the people undergoing the first bits of persecution, as it would become much worse in the decades to come. Persecution has not stopped yet and probably will not stop until Jesus comes back. We're praying into that today. So imagine the encouragement to these first hearers of the book. Imagine what they felt during the throne room scene, understanding that there is one on the throne who is above every king, who is above every emperor, who is above every authority here on earth. Revelation 4 and 5 gives this grand vision of the throne room of heaven, where God rules the universe. It's meant to tell us. It's meant to tell us who is in charge. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But it does more than telling us this. These chapters are not written to inform you about something. They're written in a way to bring you along as a participant in the whole scene. It's detailed and it's vivid description. It's meant to meet you in your imagination, bring you along into participation, show you that God is seated on the throne of absolute authority, of ultimate authority over all things. All things are subjected to him. All things are under his authority. Every other authority, whether in the spiritual realm or in the physical realm, whether in heaven or on earth, is subjected to his authority. Now, the concept of the throne room of heaven, it's not newly introduced in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Actually, the vision of John links back to many earlier visions of the throne room by the prophets, and we'll look at that later in the series. And the whole concept of the temple, which runs through the Bible all the way from Genesis 2, the Garden of Eden, all the way until New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, there's this idea of the throne room in the midst of the temple. Let me walk you through this. So the Israelites always had this understanding that their God, Yahweh, wait a minute with that one, that their God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the ultimate ruler of the universe. Of course, the nations had their gods, but they are what we call now small g gods. They don't have the capital G like our God, but they are small g gods. They were spiritual powers that would hold some authority, but it was limited and it was supposed to be in submission to Yahweh. God, Yahweh, the Almighty, the one and only true God, had chosen the people of Israel as his people, and he would reveal himself to them. He would take them along on a journey. And the place from which God would rule and reign over the earth, his throne room, the Israelites believed was the temple. Or more specifically, actually, one of the inner rooms in the temple, shaped like a cube, that's called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place, depending on the translation. This was designed to represent God's throne room. The temple is best understood as a small model of God's universal presence and reign. In the book of Hebrews, which is filled with temple language, it describes the temple as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So please go to the diagram in the PowerPoint. This is a very simple layout, actually, of the tabernacle, which would later become the temple. And it shows you there's these outer courts, and in the outer courts, that's where the people could come, where sacrifice would be brought and all of that, where anyone could come. Then the inner courts are the courts where only the priests would be able to come and serve and do their things. And then there's the most holy place. And in the most holy place, that's where God was enthroned. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be able to enter. In the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence and contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And this, actually, the Psalms in the book of Isaiah mention, is the footstool of God's throne. So imagine that there's the heavenly throne room, which is unseen to us. And the footstool of his throne is on earth, is the Ark of the Covenant, is seated in the most holy place in the temple. So there's this connection between heaven and earth. Actually, this is where heaven and earth in this time overlap, where heaven touches earth. It's his most holy place on earth. Here's another way to look at that. Different diagram. You could see it like this. The most holy place is this sort of inner room. It's the throne room. Then the holy place, they represent the heavens. And then outer courts represent the earth. It represents God's rule and reign over all things. The most holy place, the throne room. The holy place, the heavens. And then the outer courts representing the whole earth. There's no limit to God's authority. There's no limit to his reign. In everything that has to do with the temple and all the items there and the ways that God was served there, there's so many details that are so filled with meaning, and I'm not going to discuss all of them with you, not today, probably not in this series. But the beautiful thing is they link back to Eden, to how things were before the fall, and they now we know that they link forward to the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, as they will come down one day after Jesus has come back again. It's beautiful, it's meaningful, it's super interesting. If you want to know more about this, I would recommend a simple book, God Dwells Among Us. It's a sort of toned down, simpled down version of a very theological book by G.K. Beale, who's a Reformed a Bible scholar who is kind of the authority on temple theology. But I'm going to read you this one quote from him. Israel's temple was this small-scale model and symbolic reminder to Israel that God's glorious presence would eventually fill the whole cosmos. And that the cosmos, not merely a small architectural structure, would be the container of God's glory. This probably was to serve as a motivation to the Israelites to be faithful witnesses to the world of God's glorious presence and truth, which was to expand outward from their temple. So, the temple, and especially this most holy place, were an earthly representation of the heavenly reality of God's throne room. Humans were created to be in the presence of God. They were created to be co-ruling the planet with God, and so naturally they would have access to his presence, access to his throne room, be part of his counsel in the way that he's making decisions and executing those decisions. To be part of his counsel means having access to the throne room. But of course, we know that through human disobedience to God, we've lost our place in his counsel. We've lost our function as co-rulers with God. Access to Eden denied means access to the throne room denied. And so in the temple, only once a year and under very strict conditions, and through the blood of sacrifice, the high priest of the people of Israel would enter into this most holy place, wearing a robe with bells underneath, so that outside, in the holy place, not the most holy place, the other priests could hear, is he still moving around? Is he still alive? He would wear a rope around his waist. And then the rope would go into the holy place. So if he would drop dead in God's presence, they would be able to drag him out without risking their own lives. Once a year, high priest would go and make atonement for the people. That's the access to the presence of God. That's the access to the throne room. That's it. And the most holy place was separated from the holy place in the temple by a thick curtain called the veil. Exodus 26, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. Those are sort of angel figures. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, and four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the Ark of the Testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. So, all to say, this veil, this thick curtain, was the separation between the holy place and the most holy place. It represented the separation between God and humanity. This is where God's presence is, and you cannot enter in. This is where his throne room is, to make requests, to be part of how he rules the world. But you do not have access. To this you have access. There you do not have access. There's no access to the throne room, no access to his presence. We've lost that intimacy, lost that co-ruling function, lost our right even to make requests to the king. And many of you know where this is going. Because there's a but. But that is the past reality. That is not the present reality. Because Jesus has given us that access. When Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate and the perfect sacrifice, he made atonement for us all, once and for all. In Mark's gospel, it describes the moment of Christ's death, the moment that he breathes his last. It says, Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's as if God is literally tearing it apart from top to bottom. He is giving access to his presence. He's giving access to his throne room. That which separated God's throne room through Jesus is now torn apart. He is inviting us to come in. Jesus gives us access. Again, as the letter of Hebrews says this, and it describes Jesus as the temple itself, as the high priest, as the sacrifice. Jesus is everything. Jesus is even the veil. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So Jesus himself, his body that was broken on the cross, is actually the veil. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus as well, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice the words here. There's this invitation. Enter in. It's opened to you. And so draw near. We are invited into the throne room of God through what Jesus has done for us. And so turning back to Revelation 4, what were the first words in the chapter? What is the invitation from the angel to John? Come up here. Come up here. And as we enter into the throne room, we see Jesus standing victorious as the lamb that was slain. Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended to heaven into this scene, claiming the throne, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he welcomes us into the throne room. And that's why in the throne room, we see not only heavenly creatures, but also the 24 elders representing redeemed humanity, worshiping the King of Kings. Why is this all so significant? This is what we're going to explore in the coming weeks. I'm going to explore it with you. It's something I've had in my heart for months, being touched by every song that we sing that comes from the throne room. There are many songs, and somehow there are more and more songs that we're singing that have to do with this. There's something about this that I think is just so potent, that is so important. So we're going to discover together what this all means, but I'm going to share two things with you today that I felt were important for today. The first one is access to the throne is through Jesus alone. Access to the throne is through Jesus alone. For all of history, Since humanity has been cast out of Eden, people have sought access to the divine in some way. The small g gods of the other nations also had their temples. And in several places in this world, you can still find a temple that's dedicated to whoever or to whatever. Temples are access points to the divine, places where people would go to get something from the supernatural world. They would come with their request. They would come for a blessing. They would come for, I don't know, to win a war or to get something done. And often they'd have to bring a sacrifice to kind of get that. Something they would seek from the spiritual realm. But all of these temples are counterfeits to the real thing. These points of access to the divine do not provide you with access to God Almighty, the ruler of the universe, the creator, the savior, and the one who gave you life. They only give you access through high personal costs to counterfeit spiritual experiences with spiritual beings that live in rebellion to the Lord Almighty. And they're out for your worship, they're out for your loyalty, and they will bring you down to the realm of death. Jesus exposed all the counterfeit powers and authorities on the cross, and he triumphed over them through the resurrection. And when he comes back, he will utterly destroy all of these powers forever and ever. This is what will happen. Access to God Almighty, access to the throne room of God Almighty is only through Jesus. That's why he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he reconciles us back to the Father, and he redeems us back to our purpose. If you are here, and you've not made a decision for Jesus yet, we do want to give you that opportunity today. If you have not invited Jesus to become your Savior, to become your Lord forever, I'm telling you, you do not have access to the throne room. You do not have access to the presence of the Father. You may have experienced the nearness of the Father. You have not experienced the presence of the Father yet. You may have understood some of what he might say, some of what he might have for you, but you've not yet had the revelation of the truth. There's an invitation to you today to give your life to Jesus. It's costly. It's going to cost you everything. But you will walk in the truth. You will have the true life. You have the presence of God. Secondly, this is more for us as a church community. We model this throne room. As a church community, when we gather in the name of Jesus, as we worship, we are forming this sort of model of this heavenly throne room. Perfect size model? Perfect model? No. Life size model? Absolutely not. But some form of a model, an earthly representation of the heavenly throne room. Here's your boy, G.K. Beale again. One of the purposes of the church meeting on earth in its weekly gatherings is to be reminded of its heavenly existence and identity by modeling its worship and liturgy on the angels and the heavenly church's worship of the exalted Lamb as vividly portrayed in chapters 4 and 5. This is directly from a commentary, so it's a bit complicated language. Do you get the picture? We model what is going on there. We represent what is going on there. We take part in it, so we kind of, it's speaking to our imagination that we are part of that heavenly throne room, but we get to represent what is happening there, here on earth. As a community of believers, we do not only have access we also, in a way, provide others with access, an opportunity to come into the throne room. And so on Sundays, what we do is we host the presence of God in our midst. As we gather, as we worship, Jesus sits enthroned on our praises. As we are forming a model of this throne room, we form a point of access to the presence of God for those who do not know him yet. In this very moment, heaven and earth are overlapping in this place. And those who have lived far from God are invited to come and access God's presence. This is why a big part of our vision for this year, for this season, is to push deeper into worship and prayer, to take that representation role very seriously. Because imagine this throne room filled with praises, filled with worship. Do you think it's people that are just going about it, sort of singing their songs, doing their thing, checking their phones in the meantime, whatever, being absent-minded? No, there's the worship in this throne room setting is there's an engagement in worship. They're adoring the Most High. They're speaking with loud voices. The elders are falling down in worship. If we are going to model the throne room as a community, we've got to learn to do this well. We've got to kind of step over our inhibitions, step over sort of what if people are looking at me and you think I'm silly. Step over the sort of like, what if I'm going to get my pants dirty when I'm kneeling in worship or whatever. What if I'm going to tear my shirt when I'm lifting my hands. I don't care. We shouldn't care. Here, Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." If you don't like songs that keep on repeating the same line, heaven is not your scene. All these comments on, oh, they keep on repeating the same line. It's just, worship should be full of theology. Can we just, okay, not all songs need to repeat the same line over and over and over again. I'm in full agreement with you. That would annoy me. Songs need to have more than three chords as well. I absolutely agree with you 100%. But can we agree that our worship might look a little bit more like the worship in heaven? That is where people are fully engaged in worship. And sometimes we just get caught up in singing the same line over and over again because we need to be reminded of something, because the world needs to hear this and we need to proclaim it. Because we're making a declaration as a church community. Because sometimes something like this, holy, 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 is all there is to say, is all that's coming out. And then we reserve all the theology for the messages. Is that okay? Through worship, we confirm again and again that we acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. As we declare our allegiance to him, we remind ourselves that he sits on the throne. And if we acknowledge this, if we proclaim this, when we know that he is on the throne, then suddenly there's no more place for our pride. The elders are casting their crowns down in worship. There's no more space for your pride. There's also no more space for your fear. Because he is on the throne. So whatever happens on this earth, whatever coalition is going to form and what they think about church and what they feel in the Netherlands, so whatever is happening in your country, if we're discussing the persecuted church, you know what their favorite book is? The book of Revelation. Why? Because it's this constant reminder who is actually on the throne and where how history is going to end and who are on the winning team. There's no space for your fear. There's no space for your pride. He sits enthroned and he's got the world in the palm of his hands. And we prophetically declare to a world that is without hope, that hope is found in Jesus, that truth is found in Jesus, that he is the way to the Father and the true life. It's found in him. All people must know. All counterfeit powers must give way because the King of Glory is coming in. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to lead us into worship. That seems very appropriate to do right now. But I also want to first give an invitation. If, again, what I said earlier in the message, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, I want to give you an opportunity to do so right now. So consider that for a moment. And, you know, if this is 30 or 40 years ago for you, then just pray in this moment. I just want to give you a moment to consider this and to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about this. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are, or how bad of a person you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished. Doesn't matter what other people think about you. To get access to the Father, you have to go through Jesus. And Jesus, I believe, is inviting you to come and follow him, to come and to trust him, to come and to see him. And to turn from your ways and follow him instead. And if you know you need to make the decision today, I'm not going to ask you to slip up your hands. I'm going to ask you to stand up and make it public. I'm going to raise the bar a little bit higher for that. If you need to make the decision today, I want to ask you to stand up. I want to ask the prayer team to come fill the front space here. And if you want to receive prayer in any way, they're ready to pray for you. And think today's message has also got to do with living in full surrender to Jesus, living in full devotion to Jesus. That when we worship him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, that's something. That's acknowledgement. We talked about the word allegiance earlier. We give allegiance to our King. And perhaps if your life is not, if you believe in him, if he's your Lord and Savior, but But you've not given him access to all the space in your life when you've not lived in full devotion to him. I think there's an opportunity today to receive prayer, to make a decision today, to take a step closer and to receive prayer. If there's anything else that you want prayer for, we are ready to pray for you. They'll go in 2 by 2, usually a man and a woman. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, swap around a little bit. I'll join there. And we'd just love to pray over you for anything that you want to receive prayer for. Maybe you didn't want to stand up, but you do want to sort of step forward and receive prayer, giving your life to Jesus. That's okay. We're ready to receive you. Can we stand up together and worship? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us access to the throne room. And we respond to your invitation. Come, come up here. Lord, here we are. Here we are. Our hearts here, our bodies are here, our minds here. We're with you. And we are here to worship you. We're here to seek you. We follow you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, into the presence of the Father. Thank you. We come alive in your presence, Lord. We come alive in your presence. We are living out our very purpose to worship you with all that we have. And we want to do so with our song and with our life, holding nothing back. We are not holding back anymore. We are not holding back anymore. As individuals and as a church community, we are not holding back our worship anymore. We're going to speak. We're going to sing. We're going to shout. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to fall to our knees. We're going to do everything that it takes. We live in worship to you, Jesus, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Show us what it means. Guide us, Lord, to form the throne room here together and worship in an appropriate way as we come, Lord. As we model your throne room here on earth, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.